love of Jesus, something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away. Love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? On the last now, love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me.
Amen. Let's go over to hymn number 388. I'm sure, I'm glad my mother-in-law's here tonight. I think Brother Cole's preaching about mother-in-laws tonight, something like that. I don't know. Something good. I don't know. I don't know. Number 388, I shall not be moved. Sing with me now. Jesus is my Savior. I shall not be moved. In His love and favor, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. In my Christ abiding, I shall not be moved. In His love I'm hiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. Sing out now. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. On the last with me now. On His word I'm feeding, I shall not be moved. He's the one that's leading, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, Lord, I shall not be moved. Amen. Good start this evening. Not this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless tonight. Brother McDaniels, would you open a sword of prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amen. Thank you. May be seated for a brief moment, and I hope you enjoyed the sermon last night. It was very good, and if you were taking notes and didn't quite get them all, I told Brother Coyle if I wrote notes during his sermon, I'd have a book by the time I'm done. But we do have it recorded. It should be on our website by now, and we can get you a CD of that as well. And I hope you're going to enjoy tonight as well. Brother Coyle is ready to go. And I appreciate him. I appreciate all his books. And like I told you last night, listen, if you're going to spend money, if you buy his books, that isn't an investment. And it is a blessing. What he preached last night, what he's going to preach tonight, if you get his books, it's pretty much what he says here. It's just on paper. And you'll enjoy it thoroughly. It's good. And I know you greatly would appreciate that. So you can take time afterwards. And I believe on a Saturday we have a soul winning at 10 o'clock. So please come be in your place. If you can come, and Megan says, I've never done this before, that's quite all right. We have folks that have, and we'll put you with them. You don't have to say a word. You just come along, observe, and watch. And listen, when you see somebody bow their head and get saved, it does something for you right here. And it'll change you. I remember the first person who got to lead the Lord. I was thinking about that today. We were sitting at a park, and we were in a car. And I was in high school, and this guy just came to our school, and I started talking to him, and he was lost. I got to lead him to the Lord right there. And man, I tell you, that was awesome. And I enjoyed that. It was fun. And it's something you just don't get over. So come out Saturday at 10 o'clock, and we'll go out and try to win some folks and lead somebody to the Lord. Hey, they're out there. All we got to do is go and find them. All right, hymn number 223, Draw Me Near. And if you would, go ahead and stand with me. Well, again, hymn number 223, Draw Me Near. That's what we want. We want to draw close to the Lord tonight. All together now. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Lift your voice now. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Sing with me on the last now. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. And let's go to hymn number 421, one of my favorites, My Sins Are Gone. Hymn number 421. How many's not heard this song before? Hymn 421. All right. We must have sang it when you were out, brother. Hymn 421, they all sing tonight. Good song all together now.
You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone.
Y'all look like a few... Caught you, didn't I? Y'all look like some Methodists singing tonight. Come on, let's sing like our sins are actually gone. And we're forgiven. It's under the blood. You come back to him, and you feel guilty, and you say, God, you remember what I just... He says, no, I don't, because it's under the blood. Let's sing again on verse 2 now. 'Twas at the old time altar where God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession, the devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Take a moment, greet each other, shake hands. We'll come back and sing the last here in just a moment. Let's all join together as you find your place. On the last, now I'm living now for Jesus. Sing with me now. I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I say, I know my sins are gone. Here we go now. There underneath the blood on the cross at Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless tonight. Brother French, would you ask the Lord to bless the offering, please, sir? Amen. 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 For our last song tonight before Brother Coral comes, I'm going to switch it up, Miss Gwen. We're going to sing a cappella, but if you could give us the chord on hymn 520, I just keep trusting my Lord. Hymn number 520. Now, how much do you trust the Lord? How much do you trust God? Hymn number 520, you can stay seated, and we'll sing that hymn 520. We'll stand again here in a little bit. We got it? I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. I can count on Him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. Amen. Brother Coral, come on ahead, brother.
All right, we had some new books come in today. The one I told you was printed, a children's book that wasn't here. A preacher hid them from me in his office. He had a whole box of them and had thought it was newspapers. At least that's what he told me. So he thought it was the monthly revival fire, so he didn't open it until today. But there's a big stack of those out there, the newest children's book, your hand getting caught with your hand in the cookie jar. Gonna be a lot of people do that, and it's primarily teaching about the Lord coming and catching you unprepared, catching you red-handed, so to speak. And there are gonna be a lot of people who think they're excited about the Lord's coming, and when he shows up, it's gonna be life's most embarrassing moment. Instead of it being the blessing it should have been. Well, I'm not telling you they won't be raptured, that they're gonna be left behind or something, but they're gonna have to look in the face of the one who died for them and give account. And for some of us, I don't think it's going to be a pleasurable time to judgment seat of Christ for any of us. Amen. But the tragedy is a lot of folks are not living for that day. They're living for this day, this moment in time, this hour. They're not living for the day that they'll look in the face of the Lord Jesus. And I need to be living for that day because it is certainly coming. We talked about last night the brevity of life, the certainty of death, and so on, and us applying our hearts to wisdom that we might use whatever we have left, the rest of our time, for the glory of God and for the will of God. We talked about that. But, you know, we need to get started immediately and understand where we're at, understand what we're facing. I want you to take your Bibles tonight, and by the way, I'm not going to tell you about any more books on the table out there, just the one new one. But I hope you take a little bit of time, go by the table after the service, get some things. And please do me this favor. If you intend to look at the things on the table, please do that immediately following the service. Don't wait until they're boxed up and then you come and say, I'd like the bottom book in the bottom box. Now, I won't say anything, but if you knew what I was thinking, you don't want me to think about you that way, so please help me. And I hope you do that, and then fellowship to your heart's content. I like it whenever churches enjoy fellowship and they hang around, everybody doesn't rush out the door. But please do me that favor if you would. Check the table out first and then fellowship. We'll be back there to help you, anything you may be interested in, answer any questions that you may have about those materials. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 in your Bible. And we're going to read one verse, verse 8. When you locate that, if you would please, go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs one last time. Heavy, heavy emphasis on the word last. Now you need to understand this about me, and I don't really think we had much trouble last night. I hope we don't tonight. But when people walk around when I preach, it distracts me. And when it distracts me, I forget where I'm at in the sermon. The only thing I know to do is go back to the beginning and start over. So if you'd like to get out sometime tonight, don't move around while I'm preaching. Wait till the invitation and then move forward. That'd be all right. That doesn't confuse me. That's what I'm after. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 8. It says, and of the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might, men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as roes upon the mountains. Now I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about that phrase in the middle of verse 8 where he talks about fit for the battle. Fit for the battle. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to meet with us. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word, for your people, for this place. And now, Lord, we ask that you'd minister to our need. Holy Ghost of God, I yield to you, please. Would you fill me and use me tonight as an instrument in your hand? I ask, Lord, that you would bind the enemy. I pray that you do a work in every heart. Please minister to our need. Get great glory to your name. And we'll praise you and thank you for all that you do in our midst. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, and be seated, please. Talk to you about fit for the battle. The word fit means to be qualified. That takes training. And to be fit, you understand, in the military, they qualify in their shooting. They go out on the range and qualify. There is a certain level that they are looking for, a certain level of expertise, certain marksmanship that most of the recruits do not have when they come in. If they're going to be fit for the battle, they have to qualify, and that takes a lot of work. They're going to have to go through thousands of rounds of ammunition to qualify, but to be fit means to be qualified. To be fit also means to be prepared for what is coming, prepared for what is before you. It means to be ready. God describes these Gadites as fit for the battle, and we're going to see what made them fit. But let me help you tonight with the application. There is a spiritual war raging tonight inside this room. It's not a matter of what's happening in the Mideast, and there's plenty going on there. Not a matter of the war on terror. I'm talking about a spiritual war that is being waged by our infernal enemy, the devil, against every one of us. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," not someone else's, "your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He does not just want to hurt you or scare you. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour your testimony. He wants to devour your walk with God. He wants to devour your family. He wants to devour your usefulness. Now, you understand that something devours me or swallows me up. I am now part of another entity. And if it's the devil that devours me, I am no longer part of the solution. I am now part of the problem. And I have made the problem bigger by being in a condition so that I can be swallowed up by the enemy. You and I need to be fit for the battle, because I assure you, the battle is coming to you. You don't have to be running around picking fights. The battle is coming to you. The war is already raging, and it's raged through the ages, and you and I need to be fit for this battle. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, he said, there is no discharge from this war. Well, since the battle's raging and there's no discharge, I cannot escape. I better make sure that I'm fit for the battle, because I cannot escape. There is no discharge, not for any of us. We're going to have to deal with the enemy. Now, we're commanded in Scripture, in the New Testament, by the way, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, we're commanded to war a good warfare. God does not promote a passive mentality. He tells us we're engaged in a spiritual war, and we are to be on the offense. He said we're to war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, he said we are to fight the good fight of faith. In other words, I can get involved in a fight that's not the good fight. I can fight the wrong war if I'm not careful. I can get engaged with the wrong enemy. You know, there was a young man by the name of Josiah who was a good king who fought the wrong war and would not back down, even when the king told him, he said, "Look, I don't have any problem with you. I'm not here to fight you. I'm here to fight the same enemy, we have a common enemy. God brought me here. Just back away and let me fight." He wouldn't back down, and in pride, he shortened his reign and his life. And up until that time, he had been a model king from the time he was 8 years of age, but he fought the wrong war. He meddled in something he should not have been meddling in, that was not the biblical battle he should have been fighting. But he said, fight the good fight of faith. You say, what does that mean? Well, faith is dependency upon God and expectancy from God to the point that the word of God is enough. I don't need a sign or a wonder, or a tingle, or a feeling. I don't even need an explanation as to why God said it, or how it's going to work out if I'm operating by faith. All I need to know is what God said, and that is enough to move me into immediate action if I'm operating by faith. You know, Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 talks about the obedience of faith. And I'm never acting in faith when I'm acting in disobedience. Faith is obedient, because faith is dependent upon God and expectant from God to the point that it has no fear to move in the direction God said to move in without delay, without hesitation. So I'm to fight the good fight of faith. My fight is to be in dependency upon God. And according to the Bible, I am to contend for the faith once delivered to these saints. So the faith can be the thing I'm fighting for, that body of truth that's absolutely essential to Christianity existing, to salvation by grace through faith. And I am to contend for the faith. I am to fight the good fight of faith. And then he tells me in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 that I am to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a very soft day and hour in America and in Christianity, and I assure you the people alive today could never have founded the nation that they're destroying. Some people sacrificed and paid a price to give us this. We don't know what we have, and we are too soft and pathetic to maintenance it and preserve it. We're going to go ahead and destroy ourselves from within because we're more concerned about a freebie than we are about liberty and righteousness. There are a lot of people sell their soul for a dollar. They'll vote for whoever promises them the most. If you just give me something, or at least promise to give me something, Doesn't matter that you're undercutting everything moral. By the way, folks, you understand the entire educational system in the mind of the founding fathers was designed to teach people to read so they could read the Bible. Here's what the founding fathers said. They said, we need to make sure that we have an educational system so that people can learn to read. Because if they can't read, they can't read the Bible. If they can't read the Bible, they'll be immoral. If they are immoral, they can't be free. And we want a nation of free men. Need to make sure they can read the Bible. If you listen to this modern day rhetoric telling you about education, you'd think that Christians were trying to weasel their way into something that was founded on secular ideas, when in fact the whole premise and reason in the mind of the founding fathers was so that people could learn to read, so they could read the Bible and be moral, not so they could promote sodomy in ignorance of everything the Word of God says, ignorance and denial. But he said, we are to endure hardness. Now, if God tells me to endure hardness, it implies that everything's not going to be easy. I can't endure hardness if everything's easy. You know, for the best soldier and the best equipped soldier, he has some things to deal with in battle that are hard. He does endure, and to endure, you understand, if I endure something, it means I outlast it. If I endure, I outlast the problem. If I endure, I outlast the attack. If I endure, I outlast the hardship. I weather the storm, and I outlast it. And he said, I am to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, talks about the weapons of our warfare. And he said, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every of these people say, I'm a free thinker. No, you're a dumb thinker. I'm supposed to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm supposed to get reins on my thoughts and think obediently on purpose. Think scripturally on purpose. Keep my focus where it's supposed to be on purpose. You know, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, no, no, I'm sorry, Matthew 11 and verse 28, I've got Matthew 10, 28, I believe it is. My brain's not working at the moment. For some reason, it disconnected. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, I believe it is, that Jesus said to Peter. Peter was talking to him, and Jesus said to him on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I've heard a lot of people use that verse and use it in a fashion to where they were making it defensive, like the enemy, the devil, is going to attack the church with the gates of hell and we're going to just kind of weather the storm. That is not what the verse teaches. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is a gate a weapon or is it a fortification? Okay, suppose you make me angry and I say, that's it, brother, you've had it now. I'm getting the gate out. You're getting her with the gate. That'll strike fear in your heart, won't it? Huh? A gate is not a weapon, it is a fortification. In 2 Corinthians 10, 2 and 3, he talks about the weapons of our warfare, and he said we're to pull down strongholds. If you had a stronghold where you were holding somebody captive, I'm assuming you'd have a gate that you could lock to keep them in and keep someone else out, but where you could have access. Well, the Bible talks about the gates of hell shall not prevail. He's not talking about the devil attacking the church with the gates of hell. He's talking about a spirit-filled church on the offense, using the weapons of her warfare, attacking the gates of hell, and the devil having no answer. Because God has armed us with mightier weapons than our enemy, the devil, has. If we'd ever get on the offense, if we'd ever get in the battle and get in the fight using the weapons of our warfare. So it's pretty apparent that we're engaged in a spiritual war. There is no discharge from this war. We have multiple commands from God to pull down the strongholds, to use the weapons of our warfare, to get on the offense. And it's time for the people of God to surrender and get in the fight. You know, today in America, we are lowering the standard in every area in an attempt to get people into situations they're not qualified to be in. We're doing it in the military. They have lowered the standards and the entry exams and some of the things that have to be done in boot camp so that people who are unable to do those things can make the cut. The problem is when you get finished, you have not endured hardness, and you're not fit for the battle. It's not going to be that easy in the battle. The enemy won't lower the standard and make it easier so you can handle it. You have to be able to do the hard things, and if you can't make the grade, that's fine. Everybody's not supposed to be in certain situations, but we're lowering the standard to get people into situations, and when we do, not only does it get them killed, the person who's depending on them to watch their back gets killed because they're not fit for the battle. We need people that are up to the standard, that are qualified, prepared, fit for the battle. And, you know, many years ago, in the courts of Pall Mall, they went to battle, and in ancient warfare, they faced off with one another and then usually shot arrows and then marched and fought with swords and spears. But in the courts of Pall Mall, they lined up against a huge force. And the standard bearer for the courts of Pall Mall surged forward and set the standard down. And about the time he did that, the enemy forces advanced themselves. The commanding officer hesitated in fear for a moment and then said to the standard bearer, "Bring the standard back to the men." And the standard bearer said, "Bring the men up to the standard." And when they advanced and brought the men up to the standard, the enemy retreated and a great victory was won. But it was won by bringing men up to the standard, not by bringing the standard back or down to men. Amen. We're living in a day where people are so worldly that worldly people don't think they're worldly. Yep. Yeah. I'm talking about people that are sincere and they genuinely do not think they're worldly, yet they are according to the Word of God, and they think they're doing well when they're not doing well. If we're going to have people in spiritual leadership, we must get them up to the standard for their sake and for the cause's sake and for the sake of others who will be affected if they're in that position. You know, in Psalm 78 and verse 9, he talks about the children of Ephraim, and he said that they were armed in the day of battle, but he said they turned back in the day of battle. In Psalm 78 and verse 41, talking about the same people, he said they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now listen to me, they didn't minimize God's power, but they stopped the flow. They limited God. You say, how's that? Because God was going to give them a supernatural victory, but you can't give a victory to somebody who's a coward fleeing the battlefield. Those Ephraimites were not fit for the battle. They had everything they needed. They were armed. It was the day of battle. They were lined up, but instead of them engaging the enemy, they fled because they were not fit for the battle. We have too many people in that situation. If you remember what Jesus said about the shepherd, he said the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but the hireling, he doesn't do that. He said when a wolf comes, a hireling flees. Right. He flees, and those he's supposed to be protecting are in greater jeopardy. Better off if he had not been there and they'd have known the jeopardy ahead of time than to think they were protected and have him flee. But the Bible tells us that you and I are to make sure that we are fit for the battle. And it tells us that these people were fit. They were qualified. They were prepared. But what does that mean exactly? What made them fit for the battle? Well, the rest of that verse, he defines what it means to be fit for the battle. It says this in verse 8, and the Gadites there separated themselves unto David. Now, folks, this was David's army. And if they were going to be in David's army, they had to separate themselves unto David. You and I are supposed to be in God's army. And if I'm going to be in God's army, I must separate myself unto God. So you think you're better than somebody? Oh, no, not at all. But if I'm going to be in his army, I cannot be consorting with the enemy. If I'm going to be in his army, you know, amazing. Folks, listen to me. I need to be separated unto God. And I'm going to give you some verses on this out of the New Testament in a moment. But you know what amazes me? We live in a day and hour. I mean, do you realize that McDonald's has standards? If you're going to work there, there's a certain apparel and you have a uniform. And I mean, I could go down the list long as both arms and tell you about the standards that they don't have Bible standards, but they have standards. And there are people who go to work there, they don't bat an eye about keeping the standard because that's just what you do if you work here. But sometimes the same people, and I understand the prestige of working for Ronald McDonald, so that's probably what does it. But there are people that will keep McDonald's standard and then rebel at a Bible standard to be on the platform or in leadership or a teacher. Listen, this is God's work. He's holy. We represent him. This is an army. In an army, you wear a uniform. You identify gladly. By the way, even the branches of the military are pretty proud of their branch. Not just being in the U.S. military, but what branch they served in. There's a certain pride about that and a certain gladness to be identified. We ought to be glad to be identified. We ought to be willing to put on the uniform. We ought to meet the standard that God has set in Scripture without the bat of an eye. This is not about money. There's a spiritual war raging. I'm supposed to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the first thing that these people did that made them fit was they separated themselves unto David. You know, I'm going to have to be separated unto God. And if I'm separated unto God, I'm separated from something or someone. Otherwise, there is no separation. Listen, folks, it's not just about me thinking I'm better and getting away from somebody. Remember Genesis 7, verse 1? Just before the flood, God said to Noah, what did he say? Go thou and all thine into the ark? Oh no, he said, come thou. If God said, come into the ark, where was he already? Oh, he was already there. He said, I'm not just trying to get you away from somebody. I'm trying to get you in my presence, and I'm holy. And when you come in, I'm going to seal the door, and you'll be separated from the world. But when you're separated, you're protected. When you're separated, you have communion with me. When you're separated, you'll weather the storm and the flood. But they were in the ark. Come thou. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, God said to all of us that are saved, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He said, come out from among them first. He said, you can't come in until you come out. You know, God told the children of Israel, he said, I brought you out that I might bring you in. He said, I didn't bring you out just so you could be out. I brought you out of Egypt so I could bring you into the promised land. God called Noah out from among them so that he could come into the presence of God. Do you understand what's at stake here? He said, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about communion and fellowship. You know, honestly, folks, we'll let music, we'll let bad friends, we'll let an article of clothing keep us from having fellowship with God. We'll let stuff that we're just determined, well, I ain't changing anybody. This is not about some preacher. This is not about some church's rules. It's about Bible principle. It's about fellowship with God. It's about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's about having sweet communion with Almighty God. Now, you say, well, that's just a little thing, not that big. As bad as eating a piece of fruit. You're not supposed to eat. God created Adam and Eve for fellowship and put them in the garden, walk with them in the cool of the day. That is, until they ate a piece of fruit, he said, don't eat. Something that seems small to us is big to a holy God. It's important that you and I separate ourselves from this world and the trends of this world. You know, people often say, well, everybody's doing it. Yeah, I know, all the enemies of God are doing it, but I'm not one of them. Huh? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus gave himself not only to save me from hell, but to deliver me from this present evil world. You ever read that passage in Titus chapter 2 where it tells us that when he came and gave himself, he did that he might redeem us from, out of, all iniquity? Not redeem us in our iniquity so we could continue with immunity? Amen. I don't get to heaven because I quit doing wrong, but when he saved me and when he shed his blood, he had more in mind than just a fire escape from hell so I could continue in my sin without consequence. He came to redeem us from out of all iniquity. Watch this next statement. And to purify unto himself. Hey, if I'm going to get any closer to God, it'll be by the process of purification. Because he's perfectly holy, and he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? Come unto me. Come out from among them so you can come in to my presence. He said, come out from among them. Be a separate, saith the Lord. Now, by the way, don't miss what I'm about to give you. Because first thing he says, come out from among them, and that's the initial decision, realizing there's a crowd that's a bad influence on me. So you think you're better than them? No, if I was better, I probably wouldn't have to separate. I don't separate because I'm better than them. I separate because I'm as sorry as they are. My flesh is as wicked as their flesh, and I can't bear the influence. So he said, come out among them, number one. Then he said, be a separate. Can I ask you a question? What does that wall back there do at the back end of the auditorium? What does that do? Oh, it separates the auditorium from the vestibule. Now, we can have an area that we designated as a vestibule and call it that without having a wall, but everything that went on in the vestibule would spill over into the service. It would corrupt the service. So we put a wall back there, and the wall is not invisible, and we just designate an area and separate in that area. We actually have a wall that keeps what's happening there from spilling over. Now listen to me, folks. God wants me to have standards in my life that protect me. I need to make the initial decision to come out from among them, but then I need to put up a standard to keep me from going back, keep from what's going on in the world from spilling over into my life and affecting me and influencing me. Now, look, if you don't have standards, you say, well, you're a legalist. Really? Suppose tonight I fell down and broke my arm. When I went to the hospital, what's the first thing they're going to do after they x-ray it and see where the break is? They're going to set it. So they'll set it and then send me on home, right? No. Those bunch of legalists are not only going to set it straight, they are going to put a cast on my arm and restrict me to ruin my fun. Oh no, they're going to put a cast on there, but it's not to ruin my fun, it's to keep me. Now, I have a weak spot here. And they did set it straight, but it's more prone to come out than it is to stay in after it's broke. And we're all broke. Amen. They need the restriction, no restriction, no protection. When they put that restriction on there, they're trying to keep me from having a twisted limb. And when God gives us biblical standards, he's trying to keep those of us who are saved from having a twisted life, where we're dysfunctional spiritually, where we can't be used of God, where we don't live in victory, where we're like the crowd we're supposed to separate from, where we rob ourselves of communion with a holy God. So he says, come out from among them. That's the initial decision. Be a separate. That's the standard that separates and divides and protects me. Hey, don't forget, when Adam and Eve sinned, God thrust them out of the garden. What else did he do? Put an angel with a flaming sword there to keep them going back in, lest they eat the tree of life and live forever in their sin. That was for their good. What a disaster to live forever in your sin. Huh? Terrible disaster. Remember when Noah and his family went into the ark, God closed the door. He sealed them in, sealed the world out. Now listen to me, folks. The world had their chance. I mean, they had 120 years. How long does it take to get in? Amen. It's not like they didn't have a chance and God was cruel and wouldn't let them in. But when it came time for the flood to come, he sealed them in because they had separated themselves unto God like they were commanded to. So please stay with me, folks. We're living in a day where the lost doctrine of fundamentalism is the doctrine of separation from the world unto God. We got some fine people in our churches, sweet people, that really think they're spiritual and they're living just like the world. They identify with the world. They won't put on the uniform. They won't identify with the biblical standard. They won't come out from among them. They don't see the need. I'm going to tell you, this old world has a lot of pull. It tugs hard. And I understand, it'll wear on you. That's why you have to have standards to protect yourself. That's why you, number one, have to separate. And number two, you have to have standards. Because if you don't, you're not going to make it in this world. The battle's raging too hot. The enemy is too relentless. There are too many on the other side that are going to use every bit of influence they have to pull on you. So he said, come out among them, be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now listen to me. If you won't first come out from among them, and be separate, having standards, you'll never keep from touching the unclean thing. You know what I see people doing all the time? They're not separated, and they don't have any standards, but they really are trying to do right, and they spend their time going, really trying to keep themselves from touching the unclean thing, but they're in constant exposure, and then after a while, they get frustrated. They say, well, as preachers, they're legalists, and they expect too much, and you shouldn't have to, because they're miserable. You know why they're miserable? They're not miserable because the Christian life's miserable. They're miserable because there's a part of the will of God that they're unwilling to trust him with and obey without question. That's coming out among them, being separate, separated not only from the world, but unto God in holiness, having that sweet communion. And if you ever get in that situation, you won't miss what you walked away from. It wasn't near as good as it claims to be, but you have nothing to compare it with until you practice separation and enjoy that sweet communion that's available. So he said, come out among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. Then he said, I will receive you. And he said, I will be a father unto you. Now stay with me. He didn't say, I'll become your father. That happened at salvation. John 1 verse 12 said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If I'm his son, he's my father. And it was when I received Christ, he became my father, I became his son. But let me ask a question. Has everybody that's alive been fathered by someone? True? Are there people who have been fathered by someone who do not have the benefit of a father in their lives? They have been fathered, but right now, they're fatherless. Maybe they've been abandoned. Maybe their father died. For whatever reason it may be, they are now fatherless. God said, I will be a father unto you. There's a difference between me having a father and me being in a position where he can be a father unto me. Well, I don't understand. Okay, well, let me make it simpler. In Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son was in the far country, did he have a father? He did. Was he enjoying the benefits of a father? Whose fault was that? Amen. He had forfeited it. For what? Something that looked pretty good that everybody's doing, and I'm going to show you how it is. But he found himself where he never believed he'd end up, in the hog pen, destitute, having spent all, and he never planned it that way. You could have never convinced that boy how it was going to turn out. He thought he had a handle on it. He thought he had this thing under control. And everybody does. Everybody wrecks their life. Everybody becomes a casualty in this spiritual war, made bad decisions, and they thought they could handle it. I know the Bible says, but. It's just a little one. Well, I don't see why it's so important, too. And I don't see why it's so bad, too. And I don't see why I have to. Amen. You say, well, what's so bad about, let me ask you this question. What verse in the Bible says, be ye not so bad, for I'm not so bad?
Amen. That's good.
Can you give me the reference on that? Well, if there's no verse that says that, then you're asking me a question that's not valid. There's no verse in the Bible that tells me to be not so bad. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
By the way, in the Old Testament, he talks about holy music. He talks about holy garments. God wants me to be holy. And this book is a holy book. It's on the cover too. Holy Bible. And it's a holy book. It's the breath of God. It's the very words of Almighty God. Its principles are holy. And if I apply them, they'll make me holy. And if I disobey them, they'll make me unholy and worldly and carnal. Doesn't matter what my opinion of myself is. And I can go ahead and sing my own praise and time. Good Christian, I love God. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, 1 John 5 and verse 3. He said, not only do I keep his commandments, but it's a pleasure rather than doing it grievously. Well, do I have to? Well, if I have to, you realize how that sounds? Okay. Let me help you figure out how it sounds. I'm going to tell you men how to impress your wives. You're really waiting for this, aren't you? Especially those you've been married a while. But walk up to your wife and say, well, honey, do I have to be faithful to you? Huh? Amen. She says, yes, and you say, well, okay, if I have to, she will be greatly impressed with your devotion. So if you're never unfaithful, but it's strictly due, well, if I have to, it's really a burden. I don't want to, but if I have to, I will. Hey, listen to me, folks. People ask about the will of God. Well, if I have to, I'm sure God's impressed with your devotion. Everything seems to be a burden. It's all cumbersome. How come I don't want to please God? How come I'm not excited? How come I'm always wondering, well, do I have to do that? And do I have to do that? Why don't I want to? Why don't I go the second and third mile? Why don't I go beyond what's demanded and beyond what's expected? Amen. God wants me to do that, but he wants me to get to the place where it's pleasure to do the will of God, and that is possible. But separation puts me in that position. Wait a minute. We talked about, he said, I'll be a father unto you. You know, a father's job is to protect and to provide and to lead. That's his primary functions. So when that prodigal son was in the far country, did he have his father's protection? Did he have his father's provision? Was he following his father's leadership? I see. So he had a father, but that father couldn't be a father unto him because he was in the far country. You know, we have a lot of saved people. Hey, let me ask you, how did it turn out when he went home? He didn't make it all the way to the house, and that old boy jumped off the porch, ran up to his son, scooped him up in his arms. He said, my son was lost, but he's found. He's dead, but he's alive. Huh? He said, put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and he put a kiss on his cheek. Said, kill the fatted calf and make merry. He said he's finally put himself in a position where I can be a father to him. And it didn't take any time at all. Immediately when that boy put himself in that position, can I tell you, God wants to be a father to you. He doesn't just want to be your father. He wants to be a father to you. And separation puts you in a position where he can be a father unto you. So tell me, what's more important than having a father? What are you willing to give your father up for? Music, clothing, friends? What are you willing to give him up for? Because when you won't separate, that's exactly what you're giving up. Fellowship with your father, his fellowship, his provision, his protection, his leadership. There's more at stake here than you may want to believe. And if I'm not willing to put on the uniform and I'm not willing to follow my commanding officer and I'm not willing to separate from the enemy and come into the camp, if I'm not willing to do that, I'm certainly not fit for the battle. You understand anybody that's not separated from the world unto God is not fit for the battle? Well, you're going to be in the battle. You're just not fit for it. It doesn't mean that you get a pass. It means you're in a battle that you're not equipped for. You're not fit for. How's that going to turn out? Not good. And how about those people that are dependent on you? You're watching their back. They're going to have some issues too. Amen. Fit for the battle. They had to be separated to be fit for the battle. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may be a good soldier of him who hath chosen him, or he may be a good soldier of him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. Huh? He said, I'm supposed to be separated. He said that he may please him who hath chosen him. I don't have everybody to please. There's only one I have to please. You know, in Revelation chapter 4, the Bible says that everything that God created, he created for his pleasure. Now look, God didn't create me for my pleasure. And God did not create me for your pleasure. God created me for his pleasure. By the way, God didn't create you for your pleasure either. He created you for his pleasure. Now, you understand, if I'm created for God's pleasure and I take my life and use it for my pleasure, I'm going to mess it up. Okay. How many of you have ever taken a screwdriver and used it for a chisel or a pry bar? Okay, I'll see you sinners at the altar here in a little bit. Well, how'd that turn out? Don't tell me, let me guess. You broke the tip off of it. Now there's nothing to put in the head of the screw. No, you didn't do that. You bent the shaft and it now looks like a banana. You couldn't turn a screw with it. No, you didn't do that. You drove the shaft through the handle. Now you know these things well. Huh? Now, you took something and it was designed to do what? It was a screwdriver. That's what it was designed for. Let me ask a question. If you took a screwdriver and used it for nothing but what it was designed for and used it for nothing but to drive screws, how long do you think that thing's going to last? Almost forever. Generation after generation. It'll last and last and last and last because that's what it's designed to do. But you take it one time and use it for something it was not designed to be used for, and you may never be able to use it for that again. Listen to me, folks. It's no small matter. God didn't make me for my pleasure. It's not about what makes me excited and how I feel. Well, I think I want, I like, I feel. I was created for his pleasure. I need to find out what pleases God. By the way, Jesus did that. John 8 and verse 29, it says that Jesus did always those things please Father. Huh? He did always those things to please Father. I can't go wrong by doing what pleases Father. Could I tell you, God's so good that when I do what pleases him, it makes me happy. The Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornful. Does that sound like separation to you? Watch this. Blessed. The word blessed means happy. The word blessed means approved unto God. And what meets God's approval makes man happy. What does not meet God's approval does not and cannot make man happy. The devil promises everything God promises, but he's a liar and the father of it. He promises, but he never delivers. And he doesn't care. By the time you find out he's not going to deliver, you're so entangled in the affairs of this life, you've woven a web you don't seem to be able to shake free. You're enslaved by things. So he said, I have one to please, and I want to please him who has chosen me to be a soldier. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to separate unto him from that crowd. I need to put on the uniform and wear it proudly. I need to obey my orders and do it gladly. You know, there are a lot of, I took my wife to Hawaii for a week and a half. I preached while I was over there. But I went to Pearl Harbor, and I talked to somebody there, and I found out that there was one fella who was burned very badly in the attack, spent time in the hospital, and they discharged him from the military. He came back, and he spent months and had many surgeries. I forget his name now. I had it written down. He came back and had multiple surgeries. And then afterwards, he wanted back in the military so he could continue to fight for his country. And they said, well, you're out now, so you have to go through basic training again. He went back to boot camp, went through basic training after all those injuries and recovery because he wanted to serve his country in the time of war. Where's that kind of devotion to Christianity, to God? Where I get my scars and I have to recover, but I still say, I still want to serve. I still want to serve my God. I still want to be in the fight. I may be handicapped some, but I'm not going to quit fighting. Huh? You know, Matthew 11, verse 28 said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I can't be in the unequal yoke of the world mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 and his yoke. I'm invited to his yoke. A yoke's a coupling where you harness two animals. You understand several things about a yoke. Number one, a yoke, you can only be in one of them at a time. You can't be in two yokes at the same time. Second thing about a yoke, you have to be pointed the same direction as the other critter. Right. Amen. Amen. If I'm going to get in his yoke, I've got to be pointed the same direction. And I got to get out of this unequal yoke of the world to get in his yoke. Can't be in both of them. Huh? So I'm supposed to get in his yoke. And then last thing about a yoke, it wasn't made for play. It was made for work, burden bearing. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, in the yoke is where you're going to get to know me the best. You'll learn of me in the yoke. Closest fellowship's in the yoke. But I got to separate from that yoke to get in this yoke. Am I making myself clear? I mean, is what we're talking about, what made them fit? They were separated unto David. This was David's army. And they separated from all entanglement and separated from Saul and separated in the hold, separated unto David. If I'm being God's army, I'm not fit for the battle if I'm not separated. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible tells us, and I'll breeze through these others pretty quickly, 30 minutes per point, all 19 points. Yeah, and the two guys that yelled amen will be asleep before I get done with this, and they're just excited about getting a longer nap. So they separated themselves unto David. And then it says in verse 8, they were men of might. Now let me explain to you. He says, not by might nor by my power, but by the Spirit of God. It's not by my personal might or my power, but by his Spirit. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he gives us the source of our might. He said, be strong in the Lord. He didn't say be weak and pathetic. He didn't say be passive and get out of the fight. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do you understand that my strength is in my submission, not in my independence? Oftentimes people think it's a great show of strength to be independent. I think for myself. Maybe I'll let God think for you. Amen. How many of you were in the military? When you had a commanding officer, how many of you thought for yourself? I see. And if you did, you'd be peeling taters. Huh? Amen. The truth is that I'm supposed to continue at the last command till I get new orders. This is the book. I have the commands. And I ain't getting new orders till he said, come up hither. That'll be the next orders. And he's coming to give them in person. Won't be another document. This is a complete canon of Scripture. I'm to continue at the last command. And our might is in our submission. James 4 and verse 7, he said, submit yourselves therefore to God, number one. Resist the devil, number two. He will flee from you, number three. Now listen to me, folks. We get the kids to sing, resist Satan, he will flee, he will flee. That's not really the truth, because you're not capable of resisting Satan until you first submit to God. If you do not submit to God, you cannot resist the devil. Huh? So he said, submit to God first, and that means I surrender, yield, submit, get in line, rank under, followers. Submit to God, and then when I'm in submission to God, look, on your best day, you are no match for the devil. The good news is the devil is no match for God. And when you are in submission to God, you can operate in his power and his might and be victorious. But you can't resist God and the devil at the same time. So if you're resisting God and resisting his will, resisting his commands, resisting his standards, you're resisting God, you're not capable of resisting God and the devil, because now you're in the flesh and you're going to fight God and argue about what God wants, and you don't have his might and his power, and you're no match for the devil without it. Huh? Amen, folks. So he said, submit yourselves. You know, Proverbs 10, verse 29, listen to this. He said, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. You say, well, as soon as I get strong, I'm going to obey. And God said, as soon as you obey, you're going to get strong. Okay, hey, suppose I said, you know what? As soon as I get strong, I'm going to start lifting weights. That's what I'm waiting for. When I get strong, I'm going to start lifting weights. So as soon as it falls out of the sky and hits me, I'm going to grab something. Huh? I think maybe have things backward. I'm going to have to start where I'm at and lift what I can lift, but I need to get started now. And folks, listen, we're waiting to get strong, do the will of God. We're waiting for something to happen that's never going to happen. He said the way of the Lord is strength. My convictions get stronger. My spiritual power gets stronger. My tenacity gets stronger as I pursue the way of the Lord. It strengthens me. It is my strength. If I won't go the way of God, then I'm in trouble. We don't need to be in battle weak. Remember Samson? Boy, God's power was on him. But after Delilah cut his hair, the Bible said Samson wist not. Actually, the Philistines clipped his hair on her lap, but she deceived him into it. So here he is. He went out and he said he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Do you realize this guy that operated in great power, that struck fear? We're talking about a great man here. Don't minimize who Samson was and how God used him, how marvelously. He had a history of being a great judge, being used of Almighty God. But he made a mistake. And the Philistines clipped his hair. He broke his Nazarite vow. And the Spirit of God departed. And he didn't even know it. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. You know, when he quit doing the way of the Lord and lost the power, he went out and he said, I'll go out and shake myself as at other times. Oh no, wasn't the same. That was when he was operating in God's power and God's might. That was when he was surrendered and obedient. Folks, you and I got to be careful. We're all weak and frail. We're just dust. And God can elevate us and use us to do great things, and then we can get to where we get away from what made us what we were. And when we do, the enemy's going to exploit that. He wants every Christian to fall he can take down, and the bigger the target, the better he likes it. But I'm telling you, you wear a target if you're a child of God. And the more influence you might have, the bigger your target is. You got to be extremely careful. These men were separated unto David, and they were men of might, which tells me they were in submission to God, because our might is in the Lord. It's not in our right arm. It's not in horses. It's not in weapons. It's in God. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble, Psalm 46:1. But then he goes on and tells us that they could handle shield and buckler, and I'm not going to park here very long, but what he's telling us is that they were familiar with their weapons. They were not novices with shield and buckler. They were skilled, and they had trained, and they were equipped. You know, the Bible talks about people that can't handle strong meat, and he said they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. Well, skill is not something that I'm born with. Skill is something that's attained by training, by practice, by laboring, by getting on the... And by the way, I mentioned earlier that when men get in the military, they'll put them on the shooting range for hours. And then they'll take them, blindfold them, put them in a dark room, and they want you to be able to break your weapon down, clean it, put it back together without seeing. Why? Because the day may come when your life depends on being able to do it without seeing. They want you to be fit for the battle. They want you to be prepared for the worst situation. They want you to know your weapon so well that it's like an appendage on your body, something that's a part of you. The Bible said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. He said, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, he describes the Bible and identifies it as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I need to be able to wield the sword. I need to be familiar with my weapon. The Bible said about one of those fellows in the Old Testament, his hand clave to the sword. Huh? My hand needs to cleave to the sword. The word of God needs to be paramount in my life. I need to know this book inside and out. I need to be able to rightly divide it. I need to know how to skillfully use it. I need to know how to combat the enemy and fight sin with the Word of God. I need to be skillful in the Word of righteousness. I need shield and buckler, and that's all I'm going to say about that point, is that these men were very skilled, and they were familiar with their weaponry. They were not novices. They were expert in warfare. And if I'm going into battle, I don't want to be a novice. I want to be prepared for the battle. And spiritually, it's going to be, just how familiar are you with the weapon of the Word of God tonight? Just how well can you wield it in battle? Let me ask you another question. Just how well are you versed in the weapon of prayer? You say, that's a weapon? Oh, yes. Huh? In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, when he talks about the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit in verse 17, then he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, talking about the weapon of prayer. Same context. My long-range weapon, my nuclear weapon, the weapon of prayer. The weapon I can get on my knees here tonight and make a difference on another continent immediately without ever setting foot there. So you really believe that? Yes, I do. And if you don't, I know why you don't have a prayer life. They were familiar with their weapons, with shield and buckler. And then it said their faces were as the faces of lions. So what does that mean? It means they had big manes. Now what he's talking about, he's talking about their courage. And in Proverbs 30 and verse 30, the Bible talks about a lion, which is the strongest among beasts, watch it, and turneth not aside for any. You ever heard somebody talk about the courage of a lion? Well, Proverbs 30 and verse 30 said, the lion's the strongest of beasts and turneth not aside for any. A lion will not be intimidated. Amen. You know, oftentimes we're unprepared and we don't have that kind of a heart and we don't face trouble that way. Strikes fear in our hearts. And then Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the Bible said, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. It's talking about courage, talking about boldness. They had the face of a lion. They had their face like Jesus, set as a flint toward Jerusalem, knowing he'd be crucified there, but courageously going, because this is why he came, to suffer and die for sinners. His face set as a flint toward Jerusalem. You know, courage is often confused with being fearless. Courage is not fearlessness. A man who knows no fear is not courageous, he is insane. Courage is for me to refuse to be governed by my fears. Courage is for me to overcome my fears. Courage is for me to do right in the face of my fears. God wants me, and by the way, the psalmist David said, he didn't say, I'm never afraid. He said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Great warrior, great soldier. He said, I'm not fearless. He said, I'm courageous. He said, I'm afraid all the time. He said, lots of stuff scares me. He said, but when I'm afraid, I trust in God, which means I depend on him and expect him, expect things from him, and do what's right in spite of my fear. I do the word of God, do what it said. Operate in obedience. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. That is courage, my friend, and we saw David exemplify that when he went into the Valley of Elah and faced Goliath. We see Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego do that when they faced the burning fiery furnace, wouldn't bow. We see Daniel do the same thing whenever he faces the lion's den, or should I say, not just a lion's den, but the den of lions. Wasn't just a lion's den, it was a den full of lions, hungry lions. On the contrary, we see the men of Ephraim, Psalm 78 and verse 9, who turned back in the day of battle. They fled the battlefield. They tempted God and limited him. You know, when Gideon told his son, Jether, he told his son to arise and slay Zeba and Zalmunna, two kings that had killed their brethren. Now remember, Gideon is Jether's father. And Gideon told Jether, he said, rise up and fall upon them. Even Zeba and Zalmunna said to him, go ahead, fall upon us, because as is the man, so is his strength. We're going to die either way. You might as well go ahead and gain a victory here. Huh? And the Bible tells us in Judges 8 and verse 20 about Jether, it said, but the youth drew not the sword, for he feared because he was a youth. Now, can I say to you, when my father tells me to draw the sword, it's time. I don't need to hesitate. And when Gideon told Jether to draw the sword, it said he drew not the sword because he was a youth, and he feared because he was yet a youth. I'm going to tell you something. People that hesitate in battle and won't engage the enemy, that won't get on the offense, usually become casualties. Tragically, I had a friend who was in Vietnam during the cleanup, right at the very end when we were pulling out. And he told me, he said one of the saddest things that he ever saw was on several occasions he found a young American GI, probably 18 years old, in a foxhole with an unfired M16 laying across his lap and a bullet hole in his head that was put there at point-blank range by the Viet Cong. Now listen to me. Our enemy will show no mercy. You can't be in the fetal position waiting for the Lord to come, refusing to fire your weapon. You have to get on the offense. You have to be familiar with your weapons. You have to be courageous enough to fight instead of hide. There's no place to hide. There's no discharge from this war. This enemy is your enemy. He's seeking to devour you. You need to get on the offense. As you're commanded, your father tells you to draw the sword. It's time. And when God was reducing the size of Gideon's army, if you remember in Judges 7:3, the first people that he let go home, he said, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. He said, those are scared to death, they're afraid and fearful, they're going to flee into battle. Better they go home now and we lessen the numbers and you know you got to depend on me. Let him that's fearful and afraid go home. Finally, let me say this. Don't get too excited about the word finally. Said they were swift as roes on the mountains. You know, that word swift's an interesting word. According to Webster, to be swift means to move with velocity. They were swift as the roes on the mountains. They move with velocity. There are at least three things the word swift means. Number one, it means to respond quickly, be a first responder. Boy, do we need some first responders in our churches. People that are ready to find whatever needs done. I mean to be swift as roes, quick to respond, first responders. And then it means to move with velocity or to respond with force. And by the way, did you know preaching, he said preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. The word instant means to be constant, or it means to be always pressing the issue. Do you know that preaching is supposed to be forceful? Preaching is supposed to make you uncomfortable. Preaching is supposed to produce conviction, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Amen. It should be with velocity, with force. And then it means to be sure-footed. And the only way I can be sure-footed is if I'm on solid ground. You know, in Acts 2 and verse 42, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word steadfast means firm stand. In order to take a firm stand, I have to be on solid ground. Do you know you can't take a firm stand on a slippery slope? So, if God draws the line here, and I decide, well, you know, I know the Bible says, but, now I'm not going to go way off. I'm just going to cross the line, and this is my line. Back here is God's line. But wait a minute, as soon as I cross the line, I am now on a slippery slope. So I'm not going to stand where God told me to stand, but I'm not going very far. I'm just going to go a little piece beyond that, and I'm going to stand here. No, you're not. Because you're on a slippery slope, and you can't take a firm stand on a slippery slope. No matter how hard you try, you're going to keep losing ground. If you're going to take a firm stand, you have to stay on the bedrock of truth and within the parameters that God has set for His people. That's the safe place. That's the solid ground. That's where you can be sure-footed, and that's where we belong as the people of God. So what I'm saying to you tonight is this. I'm asking you a question. Are you fit for the battle? I'm not asking you if you want to fight. You don't have a choice. There's no discharge in this war. This enemy is your adversary, the devil. The battle is already on, and you're going to be tested. My question is not, do you want to fight? My question is, are you fit for the battle? Are you prepared? Are you equipped? You have your training. You got things in order. Are you fit for the battle? Are you separated unto your God? It's His army. Are you separated from the world unto God? Are you surrendered and operating in His might, or are you trying to do it in the flesh? Are you skillful with your weapons, or are you unfamiliar with the prayer closet? Haphazard, hit and miss. Are you unfamiliar with the sword of the Spirit, your book, the Bible? Are you courageous? Are you operating in fear, worried about what somebody's going to think, worried about how it's going to turn out? And are you moving with velocity? Are you a first responder? Are you really with confidence and velocity moving, doing things with force to make a difference? You don't have to convince me of anything, but I want to ask you tonight, is there something that's out of order that's keeping you from being fit for the battle? You don't have to convince me of a thing. God knows the truth, and I think you do. Are you fit for the battle, or is there an area that we talked about tonight that you need to shore up and take care of? Is there some stuff you need to deal with so you can be fit for the inevitable battle that's coming to you? Inescapable. I need to be fit for the battle. You need to be fit for the battle. And we don't need to try to make each other think we're something we're not. I'm asking you to honestly and genuinely examine yourself and conclude if you're fit for the battle, and if not, what do I need to take care of so I am fit for the battle? I wonder tonight how many folks say, preacher, if I died right now, I know for sure go to heaven. Don't think I'm saved, don't hope so, I know that for sure. If you can honestly say that, slip a hand up, good night, I'm saved, and I know for sure I'm saved. All right, God bless you, you can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder, is there somebody say, preacher, don't know if I die to go to heaven, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved, please pray for me. Anybody like that, you slip a hand up good and high. And then I want to ask you tonight, how many of us in this room say, preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart about at least one area, one thing that I need to tend to, maybe more than one, but I want to be fit for the battle and I want to be victorious. And tonight, God showed me something that I need to work on and deal with, something I need to fix that's broke, something I need to take care of that's not handled. I want to be fit for the battle, and tonight, God showed me what it takes, and I want you to pray for me. God would help me to take the steps and the measures that will help me to be fit for the battle. Please pray for me if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high? Says all the crowd, God bless you. Yes, I see those hands. That's nearly all of us, and rightly so. Amen. Fit for the battle. Fit for the battle. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the word of God. We pray, Lord, you work in our hearts. Bind the enemy off this service. Pull down every stronghold he may have. Pray you'd give us liberty and victory. I pray you'd draw folks to yourself. Please, Spirit of God, convict, convince, and draw, and do a mighty work. And may we leave here tonight having made a decision and making strides and steps in the right direction that will make us fit for the battle, the inevitable, inescapable battle with our adversary who wants to devour us. Please, Spirit of God, work in our midst now and help us to do what you'd have us do and to honor you in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing. Just a moment, I'm going to point to our piano player. When I do, she begin to play a stanza or two of an invitation song. And I'm going to ask everybody that raised a hand and meant business, I'm going to ask you on the very first chord that struck on the instrument, if you're sincere, you raised a hand, I'm going to ask you without hesitation, you leave your seat, find your way down an aisle. Just find your place down here at an old-fashioned altar, and you spend some time with the Lord and determine what you're going to get in order, what needs to be fixed, what needs to be tended to. And please don't hesitate. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. You're going to have to face the enemy. Make sure you're fit for the battle. Right now, as the music plays, you raise the hand, you step out and come do the will of God. Amen. Don't hesitate. Come find your place. Find a place. Kneel. Do business with God. Get things in order. This is important business. It's part of basic training. This is a matter of getting things in order that need to be in order. The battle is already raging. It's coming to you. You don't have to chase it down. You cannot escape it. But God does want you to be on the offense. He doesn't want you to be hiding, waiting for the Lord to come and deliver you. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. But I have to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to be separated. And boy, that's something that people struggle with today. It's a real battle getting people separated. But it's vital to our relationship with God. It's vital to us having the power of God. It's vital to us being identified and focusing. So important. There are even preachers today that try to minimize the importance of separation from the world unto God. But I'm telling you, it's vital. It's so important. Nobody's trying to lord over you. We want you to be victorious, but you're not going to be victorious if you're not separated. First thing that makes you fit for the battle, separation. And then just being in submission, operating in the power of His might. Skillful with your weapons. I mean being in the prayer closet and in the Word of God so much that you're skillful in prayer. You're skillful in the Word of God. Courageous. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. Don't turn aside for any. Don't be intimidated by the enemy. Stand your ground for the glory of God. And then, be swift as roes, sure-footed, moving with velocity, first responder. God help us. Fit for the battle. Preacher.
Well, I sure hope you listened tonight. See why I invite him to come and preach. If you didn't get anything out of the last two evenings, you're either very backslidden or you weren't listening at all. And I tell you what, the Holy Spirit will talk to you when you open your heart. I hope you received something from the Lord tonight. Brother Coyle, I appreciate it, brother. Thank you. I needed both of those sermons last night and tonight. We're going to dismiss here in just a minute. Doesn't mean you got to leave. Take time to be friendly. Enjoy each other's fellowship and company. And speak to Brother Coral. And I know he's been a blessing to me, and I know he's been a blessing to you. Let him know that. Tell him you appreciate him. And let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Brother Dylan, brother, good to see you tonight. Would you ask the Lord to dismiss us, please? And don't forget about tomorrow, 10 o'clock, if you're able to come. Hey, we're going on the offense tomorrow. We're going to go out and about. Highways and hedges compel some to come in. And if you can go with us, I sure would appreciate it. And come on with us and look, watch and see what God does. He'll do something for us tomorrow. Brother, go ahead.
Thank you. saved.